I want to reflect this morning on the Word of God and its impact on our lives. And in the passage that we just read from 2 Timothy, we're told that the Scriptures have been a part of Timothy's life since childhood, and they've brought him to the point of receiving salvation through Christ Jesus. But there is more, and Paul goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Well, is that true in our own lives? Does the Scripture really have that kind of an impact on us day by day? I trust it does. But I'd like to share some experiences that we've had in Papua New Guinea as Bible translators. My first wife and I went up to Papua New Guinea to work on Bible translation, and we began to work with the Buang language in the Morobe province. There's a map there that shows you roughly where it is. And we spent a number of years working with that group of people. Now, there was a Lutheran church in the area, and the Lutheran church in Papua New Guinea had chosen a couple of languages to use to promote their work. They were faced with a huge number of languages, so they chose these two, and the one language called Yabin was taught in the area where we were amongst the Buang people, and that was the way they operated. But we were invited to go in and work on a Bible translation for them. Well, later on, not right in the beginning, but once there was some translation done and the people had received some of this translation, we had a comment from one of the leaders there on one occasion. We were perched in a village on a ridge southeast of Lae, and the valley, we were 1,200 feet up or above the floor of the valley where we were. And sometimes the planes flying from Lae to Wau and Bulolo would fly along the valley below us. The leader that I mentioned said to me one day, he said, we understand this other language, this Yabim language. We've been taught it in school and so on, and we understand that. But it's like the planes that fly down the valley below us there. We hear the noise, but it doesn't have much impact on our lives. But he said, but when we hear it in our own language, then it goes down into our hearts and affects our lives. And that was true. It was true for the Buangs over the years that we were there, and I just wanted to give some couple of illustrations of that. We developed a number of friends. When we first went in there, I looked at some of these men and they looked like nothing so much more than Arabian pirates. But somebody said to me, you'll find these become your greatest friends in the years ahead. And they did. We had good friends there. And one of the families that were particularly close to us lived very close to us, And they looked after our house when we were, at times we were away from the village, and they used to get it cleaned up when we were coming back and so on. And the husband always supplied firewood for my wife. Well, for me too, I guess. But that was one of the families who were good friends of ours. And another one was the Luluwai, the government representative in the village, who had been instrumental in inviting us in there to live with them in the first place and had remained a good friend. Now, the first family, there was a daughter in the first family, and she was... There were plans afoot for her to marry the son of the Luluwai, the other family. And somebody, somewhere, had written some nasty, poisonous letters about these two, and there was quite a disturbance in the village. And one of the... Well, the family that lived close to us, they said, we're having a meeting to try and sort this out, and would you come and... Virtually what they were asking was, would I come and facilitate the whole thing and be a MC or something, referee or something? And that really gave me some concern, because these were the two families that we were very close to, and this was potential for a real disturbance and upset in the village. And what am I going to do to straighten these things out? Well, it was with some hesitation that I went to the meeting, but what the Lord led me to do was to take a passage from James that we had just been working on in translation. And I read a passage from James at the beginning of the meeting, from James chapter 1, and the key verses are 19 and 20. Understand this, my brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So I read this, and the meeting took place, and people, a lot of talk and discussion and so on, and every so often somebody would start to get worked up and excited and raise their voices, and the others would say to them, "Ha, didn't you hear what he read? Be quiet." And the whole meeting went off quite amicably. There was a satisfactory solution to the problem. The last I knew of the young couple was they were married and living in Port Moresby and had several children, and things seemed to have gone well. That was one instance of God's word working in lives and affecting the life of the village. On another occasion, after the New Testament was actually completed, and we ran a course for a number of teachers from different villages, some of them were also from the village where Joan and her partner were living at that time, and we met at a place about an hour away from the village, because we pulled in our people and Joan and Roma's people and another group that were nearby. The first weekend that we were there, I guess on the Saturday night, or it was just a day or two after we had arrived, word came down to one of the young men who were planning to be teachers to say that his daughter was very sick. Now, one of the people who were there as supervisors was another really good friend of ours from the village named Rape, and she was going to be a supervisor of the classes for us, but it was her son who's, and therefore the her granddaughter, that was quite sick. So they were concerned, and we got out the vehicle and we drove the two of them up the valley to the aid post at the foot of the valley, or at the foot of the mountain down below where we were, and we discovered that they had taken the little girl there, and she had been given a shot of penicillin, and my wife, who was a nurse, was very hopeful that that would take care of things. But we sat around with the people for quite a long time there and praying, and they eventually said to us, you two have to go back tomorrow to the classes, so you better go and get some sleep. So we tried to get some sleep on the floor there. But around about 2 o'clock in the morning, we heard the wail, the death wail, come up as the people were wailing, and we knew that the baby had died. So at that point, we took the mother and the grandmother and the son and the body of the child, and we drove them up the mountain to the village. So we got there about 3 a.m. in the morning, and before we parked at the top end of the village, and before we went down to the village, the grandmother said to us, "Would you pray first, because you know what these people are like?" So yes, we did know what they were like, and so we prayed first, and then we walked down into the village, and people began to be woken up and to hear what was going on. And what she had meant was the normal custom, well, not normal, but the custom in the case of a death like this, people get very upset. They throw themselves on the ground. They break up things that are around them and generally show their grief in a violent way. On many occasions they used to cut off a joint of their finger or a couple of joints of their finger to show their grief. So we knew that that was a possibility, and we went down to the village and we sat in the house of the people there, the grandmother's house. And when we sat down, I read a section from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 15. Well, that was part of it. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died." And for the group that was gathered around there then, of the family, that really spoke to them, I believe. And they started singing hymns, and every so often we heard somebody in a neighbouring house start to throw things around and to make a fuss, and then they would call out and say, "That's not God's way. Don't do that." And so that went on for the rest of the night. They continued to sing and pray. And the next morning, when my wife and I were heading back to the course that was going on, the grandmother said to us, well, she thanked us and said, "It really made a difference last night." So that was another case. I think too of my translation, my main translation helper, who's been with me, who was with me for many years, and we're still working together to some extent. He was a young man that had grown up in the village and gone to a school for a couple of years, but he'd grown up and he'd gone off to work in Port Moresby. We were looking for somebody to work with us and to be a full-time translation helper. And somebody suggested his name. So I wrote off to him in Port Moresby and asked him if he would come back and help with the translation. Nothing happened, which was pretty normal. If you didn't want to do something, well, you just ignored it. So after about a month again, I wrote another letter to see if he would come back. Years later, I heard what had happened. He said, when your first letter came, I showed it to the other Buangs living in Port Moresby, and they said, what do you want to do that for? You've got a good life down here, you're getting paid wages, you go back to the village, it's just hard work, and nah, forget it. But then he said, your second letter came, and I thought about that, and I thought, if God is asking me to do this and I don't do it, what am I going to say to him when I see him? So he said, I just got on a plane and came back. And I could tell you a lot more about working with him over the years, but the point that I wanted to make now is that as we worked together on the translation, we would work over the verses and then move on and so on. We came to a verse in 1 Thessalonians on one occasion, verse 15, chapter 5. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. And we worked on that for a while, and it was pretty well straightforward, and I was ready to move on to the next verse. But he turned to me and he said, you know, I'm not like that. He said, if somebody does something to offend me or harm me, I want to get even. I want to pay him back. But that's not what it says here, is it? And here was the word of God again, working in lives, actively working in lives. And the scripture really is powerful. It's like Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So these are just some things about the scriptures that I wanted to share with you and the way that the scriptures work. So I'm sure you could all tell me examples too of the way that the scriptures have impacted your life and changed your behavior, guided you, directed your paths. And I thought about it as far as I was concerned, and I thought, does the scripture really impact my life like that? Is it? And I thought, yes, it does. Way back when I was a fairly new Christian, went out on a few occasions with a young girl, and we got to know each other a little bit, and she gave me a gift at Christmas time, and the gift was one of those framed scripture verses, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight." And I thought, yes, she gave me that as a gift. But that stayed with me for years and years and years. In fact, I can't remember now what actually happened to it, but it's only in the last few years that it's disappeared. And that really did guide, it was my guide. I kept referring back to it. So often I tend to lean on my own understanding. And I need that reminder. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. So I guess that's really what I wanted to share this morning with you, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and alive, and we ignore it at our peril. We need to accept what the Lord says to us, how the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to change our lives and to make us more like him.